Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, good morning. Good to be with you guys today. Let me invite you to stand once again as you're able. Got a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right in. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Just so you know, we take a moment. We stand often for the reading of Scripture. It's just a way of indicating how important it is to us, how much we value God's Word. And then we will say our prayer aloud together. But first, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he, Jesus, picture this as we go, Jesus stood up to read the scriptures. He was the guy who read the text that day. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." All right, let's say our prayer together. I'll get us started. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys can have a seat. See, wrapping up a little three-part series today called Joining God in the Renewal of All Things. That's actually the mission statement of our church. We've been working our way through kind of explaining why this is our mission statement, why it's so important to us, how it informs and directs so much of what we do. If you're new, then you're kind of coming in at the very tail end of that, or if you missed either of the last 2 weeks, either way, I would want to encourage you to get the podcast. We're kind of standing on the foundation for the last couple of weeks, and we're kind of jumping in here at the end. So if you don't have that foundation, it might be a bit confusing. So rather than doing a recap, I just want to encourage you to get the podcast if you would. Last week, we asked the question, what is the kingdom of God? It's a big deal. We talk about it a whole lot. We pray about it a whole lot. Lord, let your kingdom come. But what is it? What is the kingdom of God? That was last week. This week, let's consider a different question. This week's question is, when is the kingdom of God? Last week, what is the kingdom of God? This week, when is the kingdom of God? And this one's actually, this one's trickier. When is the kingdom of God? In our text that we just read, Jesus stands up. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. It was Isaiah chapter 61, and it's a prophecy about what happens when the kingdom of God comes, when he makes all things right. The lame walk and the blind see and the oppressed are liberated. And it's all the good stuff, all the stuff that we hope for and that we dream of, that we're striving for in this world. Jesus reads that text, sits down, doesn't say a word. Everyone's waiting for a little sermon at least to explain where he was headed. He just sits down and everybody starts staring awkwardly at the back of his head like, man, you're going to have to say something. And then Jesus finally submits, turns around and goes, yeah, that just happened. Like what we just read, it's now. It's here because I'm here. It has been fulfilled in your midst. And then if you keep reading the text, everybody loses their minds. It's very interesting reading. Okay, so the question is, when is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said that the kingdom of God came because he was there. So it came with Jesus. Cool. Further confirmation of that, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus said this, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Jesus said that right after he had just casted out some demons by the Spirit of God. And he goes, hey, if that just happened, and it did, then the kingdom of God is here now. All right? So the question, when is the kingdom? Apparently it's now. Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21. I love this one. Just try to picture this. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? It was a big question in the day. Okay, Jesus, level with us. When's it coming? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, oh, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. Very clear. Like, all right, well, that settles it. Hey, Jesus, when's the kingdom of God going to get here? And he looks at him and goes, you're standing in it. When's it going to get here? It's now. Okay, cool. Done. The kingdom of God is here now. It came with Jesus. Done. But if that's the case, and it's here now, as we just read, as Jesus said repeatedly, if it's here right now, then why does Jesus also teach us to seek his kingdom? To seek his kingdom above anything else, to go after it, to pray for his kingdom. Pray like this, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Remember, that was what we talked about all last week. It's kind of the whole deal. We're seeking his kingdom. We're asking that his kingdom would come. Why in the world would we be asking for his kingdom to come and seeking for his kingdom to come if that already happened in Jesus? So that's confusing. Also, by the way, a couple chapters later, that was Luke 17. A couple chapters later, we get this little chestnut. This is fun. This is Luke 19, 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Jesus goes, oh, well, let me tell a quick story to correct you people who think that the kingdom of God is here now already. Okay, well, where in the world would they get that impression from? From him. From him. Hey, let me fix that. Jesus, we got it like straight from you, okay? You said it's here now. You said it. We're in standing in it. You said it's in the midst of it. You said it's been fulfilled in this moment. And then you tell us a story to correct the impression that we think that it, I don't know, might come soon. And then we have this. Here's the cherry on top. Mark chapter 13. Earlier, the Pharisees were like, all right, Jesus, enough. When's the kingdom coming? In Mark chapter 13, that happens again, but this time it's his disciples. And he's like, come on, we're your guys. This is the question of the day. We need to know when the kingdom's coming. Tell us when the kingdom is coming. And Jesus gives this long teaching. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a long, ongoing teaching. And it's a teaching about the end of the world. Like clearly, like the abomination of desolation and Armageddon and the moon turns to blood, like the whole thing, like it's the end of the world stuff, stars falling from the sky. Jesus, when's the kingdom of God coming? Sometimes he says, you're standing in it. Sometimes he says, this kingdom will, or this generation will not pass away until it comes. And sometimes he says, oh, the end of the world, that's like a way down the corridors of history at the very end of the end kind of thing. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here now. He also said that we should pray and seek that the kingdom of God would arrive or that it would come. And he also said, it's an end of the world thing when the kingdom comes. Are you confused? You're supposed to be confused at this point. That's like, I actually want that at this stage of the game. Okay, what is going on? When we put all these pieces together, there's a picture that forms, and theologians call it, very important terminology, the already and the not yet. Okay, so here's how we put these, because Jesus meant all the things that he said, they were all true. We don't pick and choose all the words of Jesus. in Jesus and through his victory on the cross, Satan has been defeated and the kingdom of God has come, just like he said. But God's kingdom will not come and renew all things until the very end. So God's kingdom has already come, but it is not yet fully come. We can experience sort of the early installments of God's kingdom, but not the fullness of God's kingdom. That's not until the end of the age. So it's the already and the not yet. So back to our text, why is it that in this world, sometimes the blind see and the lame walk and the poor are given the good news and the oppressed are liberated? How is it possible for those miraculous things to happen in a broken world like this one? And it is because, listen to me, it's because the kingdom of God has already come. He has established his kingdom on the earth. Satan has been defeated. His kingdom has come. That's how these incredible things can happen. You go, okay, but then why would it be that sometimes the lame do not walk and the blind often do not see and the good news is not proclaimed to the poor and the captives remain in captivity? How can that be if the kingdom of God has already come? And it's because, listen to me, the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. It's here, but it's not yet fully here. We get tastes of it, but not the fullness of it. And that's why he told us to seek that his kingdom would come above all else and to pray that his kingdom would come, because sometimes it does. And it's vitally important that we hold these two ideas together, like really important, and we hold them in tension because they're both true. The tendency is to try to alleviate the tension on one side or the other. The kingdom is already here or it's not yet here. It's one or the other. And we have to hold those ideas in tension. They're both true, so we hold on to both truths at the same time. If you just hold on to one or the other, then things go wonky quick. So if you just hold on to the kingdom of God is already here now side of the equation, if you just do that, then the theologians call this an over-realized eschatology. Sorry if you don't know those words. It's triumphalism, okay? And basically it goes, okay, kingdom of God is already here. It's here now. And so what that means is all the blessings, all the healings, all the stuff, it's already been given. And so it's just up to us then to claim it or to unlock it or to break through somehow and get it. And the way this works out in practice is there's just lots and lots of excess when people do that. If people go, well, the kingdom of God is already now, here now, and I pray for the sick, and they didn't get healed, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to think about that? And this is where it gets sideways. People go, well, I don't know. If the kingdom of God is already here and you didn't get healed, then, I don't know, maybe you don't have enough faith. Or maybe there's sin in your life. Or maybe you didn't pray in just the right way so as to unlock the gift that's already yours now. Maybe the person prayed for you didn't do it right. Maybe they weren't emphatic enough. Maybe they didn't have enough faith. Maybe they've got sin in their life. We've got to sort of figure out the code. And what happens is we treat healing as this sort of magic box that we can unlock if we do it just right. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And it leads to lots of excesses and things that are really wonky. It leads to a weird hero culture where it's just like, oh, here's the great man or woman of God, and they figured out the code, and they know how to unlock the box, and they can help you experience healing. And it puts the focus on them instead of on Christ. And for those who don't experience healing, it's like, well, you had the right person pray for you, so it must be on you. And there's shame, and there's fear, and there's a dismissal of the beauty of the gospel. It gets weird quick with that over-realized eschatology. But on the other side of the coin, if you have an under-realized eschatology, it's a defeatism. It's an admission. Essentially, if someone says, I'm not well, would you pray that I would be made well? And then they go, well, I mean, we can, I guess, but like, life's tough, man. And here's the thing. I know you're in pain now, and God's probably not going to do anything about that. But heaven's coming, right? It's coming. And here's a version of what always gets said. And heaven lasts a whole lot longer than earth. So you come out in the end. It works out. And so it diminishes hope and faith and expectation that God might meet with us and heal. And so we have to hold these things together. If someone is healed, it's because the kingdom of God has come. If someone is not healed, it's because the kingdom of God has not yet come. We hold them together. This actually slammed into my reality this week in a sort of a weird, funny kind of way. I was praying with this guy named Mitch, really good dude. And he said, I have torn rotator cuffs in both shoulders. And I gave him a face. He goes, long story. I was like, all right, I'm not going to ask. But he goes, but it hurts all the time and I can't sleep well because I sleep on my side and I can't, neither shoulder works. So I'm in pain and losing sleep and struggling. So would you pray? I said, sure, let's pray. So we prayed for a few minutes and asked God's kingdom to come. And here's what happened. The pain went entirely away in his left shoulder. He goes, man, the pain is gone. I have this increased mobility. I'm like, right on. And I was like, what about the other shoulder? And he's like, eh. Like, wait, what? Yeah, no, this one, the pain is gone. I was like, oh, it was a 10 before. What would it be now? He's like a 1 or a 0. Like, it's gone. I was like, that's amazing. And the other shoulder's like, eh. Same. What? And then I checked in on him the next day because we spent the week together. And I was like, hey, how's the shoulder? He's like, oh, so good to have a shoulder I could sleep on and not hurt. I slept so well and there's no pain. It feels great. That's amazing. The other shoulder? Same. Really? What's that? That's the already and the not yet in one person. In one moment. I think I caught him praying earlier. Like, mind, heart, already, not yet, or whatever it was. Like, What was that about? Was it like, and this is when we start jumping through hoops. If we don't hold on to the mystery, we start going, well, maybe, I don't know. I prayed for him here and here. He got healed here and not here. Am I sinning with this hand? Do I not have enough faith? Or maybe it's in his brain. The right brain controls the left side of the body and left brain. So maybe his right brain doesn't have enough faith, but his left brain does. I mean, it gets weird. You know what that is? A mystery. Why was one of his shoulders made well? Because the kingdom of God has come. Why was the other one not made well? Because the kingdom of God has not yet come. And if we try to resolve the mystery, we end up coming up with wonky things that just aren't true. And so how do we respond to this, particularly as it pertains to healing? We're just obedient. We do what scripture says. We pray for the sick that they may recover. And we ask and seek and knock, and we ask and seek and knock, and we ask and seek and knock. Why? Because he asked us to ask. And he told us to keep seeking and to keep knocking. And if someone's healed, we rejoice because the kingdom has come. And if someone is not healed, we don't panic or draw any crazy conclusions because that makes sense. The kingdom of God has not yet fully come. And we keep asking because one day we might catch a glimpse of what the Lord has in store for us. Y'all tracking? All right, so that was the first of two sermons we're getting today. That first one's by me. The second one is by John Wimber, who's the founder of the Vineyard. He's not here. He died like 35 years ago. But it's on video. So it's long. It's about a 15-minute clip I want you to see. I don't think I've ever shown a video this long before. But there's a video clip I want you to see. It's John Wimber teaching in the late 80s was the time. And has some incredible insight. So check out the video, and then I'll come up and wrap up our time together after that.
The church's victory, as I've already said tonight, will involve two elements. The first is purification, and the second is empowering. Now, I don't mean that other things aren't going on at the same time, but I think the emphases of the 90s will be purification and empowering. I believe the process has begun. Have you thought about the proliferation of ideas, how it works? You see, one aspect of the kingdom of God, as you look at parables in the New Testament, you get the picture of a seed that multiplies, of leavening that changes a whole lump. And there are many images like that. You get the idea of things expanding and things growing from little starts to big finishes. Kingdom of God, right? You've read the Bible, right? New Testament, parables about the kingdom. Go like that. It'll help me. I'll feel better. Thank you. About 9 years ago, I'd been into this process about a year and a half at the time, struggling. Things were not going well. I mean, we couldn't get anybody well. We got sick praying for the sick. My friend Ken Gullickson asked me to go up to the valley and teach at his church, and a little group showed up and full of skepticism, looking me over. I taught about healing. Then they asked me to pray for people, and I prayed for a bunch of people, and as far as I could tell, not a single person even got a little bit better, much less well. I thought, I'm going to quit this damn job. I'm going to get myself some good Ray Steadman outlines, and I'm just going to teach. You know, I'm going to teach the word. That's a lot safer place. Are you hearing me? That's what I was hurt inside. I got in a car and I'm driving along the freeway, coming home, you know, through the valley and back into Orange County, and I'm talking to God and you know, apologizing for cussing and, you know, confessing for cussing, excuse me. Which I'll have to do later again tonight. And I'm driving along. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began speaking to me. He just broke into my thought. I mean, I'm whining and complaining. It's bad enough to be fat and old and redheaded. I've had freckles all my life, and other kids had tans, you know, and stuff. And here I am now. You got me praying for the sick, and nobody gets well. And where were you, by the way, when I was back there praying for those people? Says in the book, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I love quoting those verses to him. You weren't asleep in a boat again, were you? A spiritual giant, I'm not, okay? I mean, I joined up because I was weak and needed a Savior. So I drive around, I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden he gives me this powerful impression. Just, you know, sometimes the Lord can speak to you like in a collage. You get a whole bunch of information in just one instant like that. And I got the picture of California, 23 million people. I knew that there was approximately one church for every 10,000 people in California, and that if we fill them all to overflowing six times every Sunday, we would still have nearly half the population without a place to go. I didn't, and we weren't. You know, we weren't. We have a small percentage, about 28% of the people in church on Sunday. And then the Lord gave me that impression. Then on top of that, he gave me the impression. He said, "Do you realize how few there are that pray for the sick?" Well, I never thought about that. He gave me a distinct impression that it was just a minuscule number of places in the whole country where you could go, and anybody would even, you know, dare expect healing for cancer or blindness or something like that. And then he spoke to me at yet another level and said, if you'll be faithful, I'll multiply this over the whole earth. And I just began sobbing. Now that was a little over nine years ago. I've been to 17 nations. We've had several hundred thousand leaders over the years in our meetings. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians today praying for the sick that were not doing it 10 years ago. God multiplies our efforts, but we must be faithful. And I'm not saying that it's easy. It's hard. I've quit 1,000 times along the way, but he won't let me quit. This keeps goading me, makes me get back up and do it again. But in these last days, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And I think, frankly, that'd be the good news. I'd much rather be put to death than talked to death. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, I want you to see the relationship between the increase of wickedness and the love of most growing cold. I think that's the phenomenon. I think that's the warp and the woof. I think that's what's going on today. And it's so insidious, it's so cleverly veiled that we don't even know that we're in the grips of it. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if there's anything you should understand as you leave here tonight, it's what the gospel of the kingdom is. It's been proclaimed to you this week. It's been revealed. It's been communicated. It's been illustrated. And I believe we're to preach it over the whole earth. Now, in those early days, I had some theological reference points. I had read all of Ladd's material. I'd read Ritterboss. I'd had some exposition and some teaching from some very solid biblical people in various settings around the country. I had some Bible teaching about it, but I didn't know how to get it off these pages and into these chubby legs, you know, and to get it going. And I was struggling with it. And circumstances evolved, and David Watson showed up here, and well, not at this building, but at the church when we were over in the canyon, and said, "Hey, come to York, and you know, we really need what you're doing." And I thought, "What are we doing that you need?" I didn't have any context, I didn't have any understanding. I saw it as sort of a laboratory. I saw us just sort of trying to work things out. You know, put your hand here and pray. You know, try it, turn around and do it this way. You know? I mean, we would have worn nails in our eyes if we thought we could have got something going. And it was beginning to happen. There was a trickle of it, but it wasn't really there yet. And David said, "Come on." He said, "You can bless us. You can help us. You can encourage us." So we went off to England, and we got to Charleywood, and it was colossal. I mean, I couldn't believe it. We're in this little suburb of London, and this church is packed out. It's an Anglican church, and the Lord just devastated those people, knocked them up and down and over and around. And here are these staid Englishmen running over the tops of the pews after 2 days, out of their minds, you know. Bob Fulton's praying for this old lady that has arthritis, and suddenly she's shouting and he can't understand what she's saying, and her niece says, she sees, and Bob got so excited he went outside and threw up. She sees. He's praying for arthritis. I don't think she ever did get any help with her arthritis. And so we saw our first eyes open, and we saw the first person coming out of a wheelchair, a woman with MS, 16 years in a wheelchair. Out she came and walked the periphery of the building. People just went out of their minds. I saw young people trying to climb over other people so they could get out of that place because they were so scared, and the Spirit of God grabbing them and shaking the snot right out of them. Just... And some of those young people are in the ministry today. They didn't want to get saved. They just wanted to get out of there. But God got them. And that was just warmers. You know, we got that. Having been warmed up, we went off to York. And over the next few days, it happened again. And this time, it was much bigger. We had a lot more people, and a lot more of it happened. And we were just absolutely stunned with it. Now, you got to understand that during that period of time and the months prior to that, I had been saying, the kingdom of God, Lord, show me the kingdom of God, show me the kingdom of God. So there we are on at the depot and the train, and David Watson has graciously come down to see us off the train, and a friend of his is there, a bishop from, an Anglican bishop from Africa, and he's chiding David, kidding him, and he says, well, what kind of report are you going to write on this ministry? He'd been at the meetings. And David turned very articulately and with kind of fire in his eyes, says, I don't think I'll have any problem writing a report on a ministry where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yeah. And when he said that, it was like a blow to my solar plexus. And I remember there was these big pillars there, and I just leaned back against it like that. And I thought, my God, the kingdom is here. And that was the first revelation, the first realization that what I'd been looking for that was so mystical and so hard to get a hold of and so exasperating, that we were walking in it, that somehow we'd broken through and that I didn't know exactly how we'd gotten there, but we were there. The difficulty was I couldn't keep a hold of it. I couldn't can it and put it in my pockets or wrap it up and put it in my billfold. It's always been so exasperating. Believing it and attempting to do it, it's flitting, it comes and goes. There's anointing one time and not anointing the next time. And you get weary in well-doing and you get discouraged and you just want to give up. And about the time you want to give up, God does some incredible thing and it hooks you again and off you go, you know. Huh? We haven't seen anything yet. It's beginning. Think of it this way. I mean, and put it in any context, but I can only put it in mine. It wasn't very many years ago that all the people that I knew that was trying to do this fit in my living room. Are you hearing me? And now when we go to countries, we have to rent venues and find places and have meetings all over the countries because 30, 40, 50,000 people come out because they want to get equipped to do this work. All of my Christian life, I've been hearing about equipping the saints, but no one did it to me. But it's beginning to happen now. We're just beginning. This is the beginning of it, folks. Not time to get tired yet. The mission of the church in the last days. First of all, the basics remain the same. Evangelism is the primary mission activity for the expansion or the extension of the church. It's not the only thing the church is, but it's a thing that the church does. Church planting is the most effective means of that. To evangelize without churching people is incomplete. Signs and wonders will accompany the gospel. As we proclaim it, God will back up His act. One of the warnings that I have here is what I shared with you earlier, that we cannot equate gifted and anointed people as necessarily being imprimatur of God, because they may be impure and may have turned to sin. If they have, then God will deal with them. And so we have to be very careful in the selection of our leaders. They've got to be godly people.
So, am I on? Yeah. If you heard him saying that he figured it out and he'd crack the code, then you heard him wrong. Instead, what he says, it remained a struggle. I can't figure it out. I can't put it in my billfold or can it and take it with me. He goes, it's exasperating. It's always been exasperating. And yet John Wimber at the time was known for going all over the world and seeing incredible healings and God's kingdom coming in power. And I don't want to run past this. We need a model. We need a model, okay? We need to train that model. That's all real. But in the end, the real difference was just that he did it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He did it out of sheer obedience. We ask God to heal and to intervene in our lives because he's demonstrated that he will. And we can't control what he does. There's no code to be cracked. And what he said at the end, there's no... There's no special great leader with all the power who's figured it out. It's none of that. We just continue to bring it before the Lord and ask and seek and knock and ask and seek and knock and ask and seek and knock. A few years ago, this was down over at the building down the road when we were worshiping there, and we were having a prayer and worship night. And there was a young man who came forward for prayer. He was a high school student, and he was receiving prayer, and some people had gathered around him because he was just wailing. He was weeping. And it wasn't what we call holy snot. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it was the pain he was experiencing. I think it was just grief. He was just grieving. He was heartbroken because he had injured his back and he could no longer run. And running was a big part of his plans, his talent, his future. It's kind of built his life around that to some extent. And because of the injury and the pain, he was not able to do that at all. And he was just grieving. So people gathered around mostly to comfort him. But then we started to pray and we thought, hey, while we're here, let's pray that God will fix it, you know? And nothing phenomenal happened. But after a couple of minutes of just praying, and he was, I thought, just still weeping in sadness, his head shoots up and he looks me right in the eyes, but he looks right through me. It's like I wasn't even there. Just shocked look on his face. And he hops up and he gets up and he just runs out the door. And at the old building, there was a door right there, but that was an exit outside of the building. He just takes off running. And I was like, and I thought, I'll go check. And I was like, I can't, he's gone. I'm not going to catch him. Like, he's way faster than I am. So we just sat there and looked at each other and waited. And he just stayed gone. And after a while, we sort of dispersed. And I thought, well, he's old enough. Maybe he drove home. I don't know. Several minutes passed. Maybe, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes. People moved on. People started to go home. And then he comes running back in the building, covered in sweat. And he said, I didn't believe it until I had to go test it. But he goes, it's gone. I mean, he was miraculously, instantly healed. It was an inbreaking of God's kingdom. And we prayed for other people that night who didn't get healed. And there's no code to crack. There's a mystery to healing. But there is no mystery about whether or not we should lay hands on the sick and pray that they would recover. There's no mystery there. We ask and we keep asking. And we move with humility. We don't make a formula out of anything. We're not looking to crown any heroes, okay? We're trying to make saints, not heroes, okay? We're not in that business. Just seek the kingdom, seek his righteousness. Have faith and obedience to ask and to keep asking. And when his kingdom doesn't break in and do what we're asking him to do, we trust that he is good, that ultimately he's renewing all things and the kingdom has not yet fully come. And when his kingdom does break in, it doesn't mean we've cracked a code or figured everything out. It means that the kingdom of God is already here and we just saw an early installment. So in case you're worried about, well, how do we do this and what's the methodology, in the end, we just ask. So let me invite you to stand as you're able. And I want to invite the prayer team to come on up now, if you would. Don't be shy if you're on the prayer team. Just come up and make your way around. I have believed for quite some time now that there is sort of, and be very careful not to try to create or manipulate anything here. So you can take this or leave it. It's just a thought that I have. I think God has sort of a pent-up desire to heal, particularly in the life of our church. And we just haven't asked. We just haven't asked. And we haven't asked and done it in the way that we see laid out in Scripture, where we lay hands on the sick. We ask that God would intervene. And then, you know, last week we were teaching about the kingdom and we didn't announce it or anything, but we had one of the national leaders of the Vineyard was here and she came up to me that afternoon and she said, I think there's pent up healing that Lord is desiring to heal. You just got to ask. And I said, cool, we're doing that next week. We're going to do it. We're just going to ask. And I want to encourage you, we're just going to ask you to respond now. What we're going to do is I'm going to add in just a moment, if you need any sort of healing in your body, or heal, you want to stand in and ask for healing on behalf of someone you love and care about, just a second, we're going to ask you to come forward. There's lots of people in the room, no doubt, who have needs like that. Lots of us are facing lots of different things, and we're just gonna ask. And the people who are here, these are wonderful people. They love Jesus. They have been trained, but they're not like extras. They don't have their capes flapping in the wind up here. They're just people, and they're just gonna ask because the Lord has asked us to ask. But then we have every reason to expect that the Lord might meet with us and perhaps minister some healing. And if he does, then the kingdom has come. And if not, we don't have to panic because the kingdom has not yet fully come. Okay, so let's take just a moment. Let's begin to just search your heart real quick. Take a second now to let some boldness build up, because here we're all standing and looking in the same direction, I know. But I just want to encourage you right now, if it's you or for someone you love, come right now. Don't be shy. Come stand in front of one of these folks. Let's begin to pray for one another. Come on, come on. There we go. There's more. Yeah. Very good, very good. No, there's more. Nice when a couple people go in front of you and it's not just you. Let's begin to pray now, and let's all pray together and ask that the Lord would heal. If you're still wrestling with finding the boldness to come forward and seek prayer, keep fighting that battle. But for all of us, let's begin now and start asking the Lord to heal on behalf of these people, okay? We're just going to seek his kingdom. No magic, no drama, just Lord, let your kingdom come. Let's pray. King Jesus, we know that when your kingdom comes, we read about this last week, there's no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow or suffering. You intervene in the brokenness. We know that when your kingdom comes, what's not right gets put to right. And so we ask you in Jesus' name, would you let your kingdom come and your will be done, even now. Even now, Lord, we ask that you would come. Do what only you can do. Come, Lord. We ask because you've asked us to ask. You have a heart of mercy. You have a desire to meet us where we're broken. So we ask that you would do what we believe is already in line with your will. Would you come show mercy? Come bring healing in Jesus' name. Come, Lord Jesus. Hey, we're going to continue to pray and we're going to sing a little bit. Just want to encourage you, the invitation and the remains open. Physical healing, listen, emotional healing. Whatever's broken, the Lord wants to meet us in that and bring healing and breakthrough. So if you need to come and seek healing, come and seek. Don't be shy. We're going to sing for a little bit. We're going to worship together. Continue praying on behalf of the people who are seeking healing now, okay? Let's worship.